So we'd like to read God's word for this evening from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3. One of the prison epistles of Paul. And we're going to be starting to read in this chapter at verse 7. Verse 7, Paul is recounting his past and expressing his total confidence that only in Christ is he righteous. And then he proceeds to address the Philippians, and God addressing us as well, then through him to press on toward the goal, which is our theme for this evening. Let's listen then to God's holy, inspired, infallible truth as expressed in Philippians 3, beginning at verse 7. What things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our hearts and also our reflection upon it as we think especially of what we read in verses 12 through 14, where Paul says, not that I've already attained, but already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. May the Lord add his blessing to his word for our blessing. People of God, of all the letters of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, I think few contain more beautiful expressions of Paul's personal faith and confidence in God than this letter of Paul to the Philippians. And I think one of the reasons for that is probably that he wrote this letter from prison in Rome. We often call this his first Roman imprisonment, which occurred after he had appealed to Caesar. And you can read about that at the end of the book of Acts. Well, Paul would then be released again from his first imprisonment. And then a few years later, he would be re-arrested and re-imprisoned in Rome in what we call his second Roman imprisonment. And that would end then in his death for his faith in Christ, as you can read about in his second letter to Timothy. However, during his first Roman imprisonment, Paul was not confined, you see, to a dungeon cell as he would be in his second imprisonment. He was placed, you might say, today under house arrest. He was permitted quite amount of freedom, and he could have people over to visit with him, to talk about God and about his faith. But he could not get out and travel around as he used to do. And so being confined, Paul no doubt had a lot of time to meditate, not only on his current situation, but also on the gospel and what Christ had done for him as a converted sinner and what lay before him. And he was also constantly thinking about the churches among which he had labored and their welfare and the many Christians who would come to faith throughout his ministry and his concern that they stay true to Christ. And in such circumstances, then, it's not surprising, I think, that the apostle came forth, inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit, with many, many beautiful testimonies and statements, like the one recorded in chapter 1, verse 21, when he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Or his powerful testimony in chapter 3, verse 8, which we read, where he says, "I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord." Or his firm conviction that he expressed in chapter 4, verses 11 and 13, "For I have learned in whatever state I am, therein to be content, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." And now this evening, we consider yet another powerful statement of Paul's personal commitment as he writes in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 3, "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which lie ahead, I press on toward the goal to the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I press on toward the goal. And that's our theme for this evening. Obviously, these words were the driving force in Paul's life and ministry. And also, God inspired him to write these words that they may also be the driving force in your and my life as well. I press on toward the goal to win the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what's Paul talking about here? And let me explain this by means of three points. First of all, the need for pressing on. And the second is the manner of pressing on. And thirdly, then, it would be the goal for pressing on to the goal. But first, then, why must we press on? What is the need here? Well, Paul's concerned here in our text with the Christian life and our service to Christ. In the earlier part of Philippians 3, Paul's main concern was with his standing before God in Christ. That always comes first, our spiritual position in the sight of God. And so Paul emphasized in the first part of the chapter that we can only be righteous through faith in Christ. We cannot put any confidence in the flesh, he says, meaning in yourself, in your own goodness, in your own deeds, in your own religious upbringing or privileges. Those things, writes Paul, are all loss when it comes to gaining Christ. He says, "I count them rubbish." He wants to try those things for himself to be right with God, to be acceptable before God, like his own Jewish lineage, his circumcision, his meticulous observance of the law of God, his own spiritual fervor. But all of these things Paul came to realize after he was converted were utterly useless in making him right or righteous before God. And the same, of course, is true for all of us. Our religious heritage, our baptism, our attempts to keep God's law, our good deeds, none of those things can make us righteous before God and earn for us eternal life. Because none is perfect in God's sight. None has that quality that God would demand of us to be righteous before Him. We need the righteousness of God in Christ. That has to be the clothing that we wear. And we can only obtain that righteousness through faith in Him. As Paul writes so beautifully again in verse 9, "that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." That's what we need first, always first and foremost. We must first of all be justified in God's sight. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be concerned then about the kind of life that we live, or that God doesn't care whether we live a righteous or a holy life. To the contrary, if we are justified through Christ by faith, then we must proceed indeed to live a life which honors Him, which is holy, righteous, and good. That's Paul's emphasis in the second part of Philippians 3, and also then our special focus here. Here the apostle is speaking now as a justified believer. And what he is saying is that, and the Spirit is saying through him to us, is now being justified, you must press on in your Christian life and your service to Christ. But why does Paul feel the need to urge this so strongly upon us? Shouldn't it be obvious that a person who is saved from sin by God and hell would want to serve and live a holy life for Him? And yet often that isn't the case, is it? We need to be constantly encouraged and exhorted to press on. And that's why Paul exhorts us here in verse 12. Listen again to what he writes there. Again, using himself here as a personal example, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, I press on. Now, what does Paul mean by that expression, not that I have already attained? He's referring back here to what he had just written in verse 11. And that's where he'd expressed one of his greatest hopes and desires as a justified believer, one of the great riches that he was looking forward to. He writes in verse 11, let me start reading in verse 10, that I may know Him, that is Christ, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I'm willing, I'm eager, I'm ready to suffer for Christ and to die for my faith, even as Christ suffered and died for me, so that I might one day rise like Christ from the dead, and I might live forever with Christ in body and in soul. That's what Paul wanted to attain to. That glorious resurrection that parallels the resurrection of his Lord. But that was a blessing that he was not yet able to receive and enjoy. Why not? Because we're still living on earth. He was still in a Roman prison cell, indeed. And though he was saved, he was still a sinner. He was far from being perfect. And that's why he adds in verse 12, not that I have already attained to that glorious completion of my salvation, or am already perfected. That's what every Christian has to acknowledge. We have not yet attained perfection and cannot attain perfection here on earth. In fact, we're still far from it. You know, people sometimes like to say, it's kind of a typical thing for them to say when they're confronted with a certain sin. They say, well, you know, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. But sometimes, I fear, that statement is sort of an easy and a handy excuse to compare yourself to somebody else and to minimize your sin. You say, well, you know, nobody is perfect, you know. I'm no better than somebody else. Indeed, they may use this even as a statement to keep on doing what they're doing. If they have a drinking problem, or they have a habit of using God's name in vain, or they have some other sinful tendency, it makes them feel somewhat better to say, well, I'm not perfect. And then they sadly keep on drinking and swearing or doing wrong. But no, Paul was not offering an excuse when he said, I have not yet attained or am already perfected. Rather, he is saying this to urge himself and others to overcome their sin and to press on to perfection. He urges us, God urges us through him to become more and more holy, to become more and more like Christ, our Lord, in our earthly life, and to be more fully devoted to God. It's kind of like if I would give you a vase, but nothing is painted on it. Nothing is decorated on it. Just a plain looking vase. And I say, well, that vase is yours. And you must put it in a nice place in your house. But before you're ready to do that, before you're placing it in your living room or dining room, you have to work on it. You have to paint it. You have to do something beautiful so that it looks exactly the way it ought to be. And so you and I have to be perfected. We've already taken our place, as it were, as justified believers in before God and in His family, but we have to be made glorious. We have made beautiful in God's sight to be ready for that final home. In verse 16 of our text, Paul writes, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." He means, I've not yet laid hold of this, that perfection, that eternal glory awaiting me after I am raised from the dead. Yes, even though he was a great missionary and a great servant of Christ, Paul had not yet arrived at the goal. And that's the reason why he said we must press on. That's why he tells us, press on that you may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. Yes, Christ first laid hold of Paul. He would never have become a Christian, let alone a great missionary, if Christ had not stopped him, halted him on the road to Damascus, and changed his whole life around from being a great persecutor to being a great saint and follower of Christ. But why did Christ take hold of Paul? Why did Christ take hold of you or me? To save us, indeed, to be sure, but also that we might then take hold of him and serve him and press on to the goal of perfection. And that's something that we certainly have not yet attained to. That's why we need to press on. Let's turn secondly then to note the manner of doing so then. How must we press on? Because clearly this is an exhortation or command that demands action on our part. We must press on. I'm not implying that we can do that by ourselves in our own spiritual strength. No, we can't. We need the Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us, to encourage us in this endeavor. Our text is really speaking here about the biblical doctrine that we call sanctification. After justification, being made righteous before God, comes sanctification, which is that spiritual process by which God's Spirit makes us more and more holy, more and more like Christ, and enables us then to live a life pleasing to God. But sanctification is a work that doesn't involve the Holy Spirit alone. It's a work He always does in connection with our actions. It is a process in which we too are involved. And that's why Paul says, but I press on. That's something that I should do and want to do, as I trust is the case for us. Actually, when Paul is using this expression, he's very likely thinking here about a race, because the Greek word that's translated press on is a verb that means to pursue or to follow hard after. The Olympic Games held in Tokyo, Japan this year have just ended. And perhaps some of you have watched a few episodes or some of the competition on television. I watched a few of the events. I especially enjoy seeing races, a good race, runners pursuing one another. And I would not be surprised. In fact, I think it's very likely that the Apostle Paul also saw athletic contests in his day, because he mentions them several times in the New Testament by way of example. Paul served for some time, as you know, in the Church of Corinth, which is the largest city in southern Greece, and which hosted the second most heralded athletic contests, which were called the Isthmian Games. And so Paul had an opportunity, no doubt, to witness some of those sports events, and was thinking about them, for example, when he wrote to the Corinthians in his first letter, chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know, he says, that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And then as Paul approached the ending of his earthly life and knew he would soon die in his Roman prison cell during his second imprisonment, he wrote those stirring words you remember from 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And while that imagery then of an athletic race is also in his mind in our text as he writes, but I press on to the goal to win the prize. That's actually also a good description of the Christian life, isn't it? We're involved in a spiritual race, running to a certain goal, to obtain a certain prize. We'll see in a moment what that goal and that prize are. But exactly what does that running involve then? Well, Paul mentions two things in our text. He writes in verse 13, "But one thing I do, I forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." He mentions two things here. In a race, he says, forgetting, first of all, what is behind you. Races, you know, can be lost by those who look back. If even momentarily a runner in a very close race looks behind him to see where his competitor is, he may suddenly find himself passed up. And in the Christian life, too, we must forget what is behind us. Does that mean that we have to forget everything that has happened to us in our past? No. There are many things certainly that are good to remember, like your Christian upbringing, godly parents who have instructed you, your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the many blessings that God has given to you individually or as families. And Paul's not referring there to those kinds of things. He himself recalled God's mercies to him many times in his past. What the apostle means by forgetting those things which are behind is the tendency to focus on our past failures and sins and problems and difficulties. It may be hard to forget those things mentally and to totally erase them from our minds. And it may indeed even be good to recall them from time to time to remind us of what God has done to deliver us from our sins and to help us through our difficult times. But at the same time, what Paul is saying is don't let those things then begin to hinder you in your Christian walk of life. Don't obsess about these things. We have to put some of those things behind us. In that sense, we must forget them. Because our past experiences, you know, can become an impediment to our faith and service to Christ. Some Christians have a hard time forgetting the wrongs that others may have done to them. And it becomes a burden that weighs down and it makes them bitter and unhappy throughout their lives. Or they can't forget their own sins that they have committed and they dwell on these things. God says, but you know, don't let that hinder you now. If you have confessed your sins, they are forgiven. I've buried them in the depths of the seas. Don't let Satan rob you of your assurance that you are no longer guilty before God. And if anybody had to put a lot of things behind him, it was Paul. Before his conversion, you know, he had seized Christians and delivered them over to death. He was responsible for their death. And Paul certainly remembered that he had done this. But it wasn't something that he kept dwelling on so that it became like a chain around his neck. He says, no, he says, I must press on. I must put that past behind me now. I must now look ahead and live for my Lord and Savior a committed, godly life. As we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the second part of that, the other side of pressing on, is that we must then always push forward. Or as Paul says in verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal. We have to reach forward. In fact, I really like the word that is used in the ESV translation better here. It says, straining forward to what lies ahead. Again, you know, you may have seen runners. You may have seen swimmers in a race straining their bodies forward, especially at the ending of the race, as they try to cross that finish line first or touch that wall of the pool first. That's what a Christian also should resolve to do. Go forward How should we go forward? I can think of many ways. You and I must do so. We have to go forward in our own personal relationship with God, in our walk with God, which includes, of course, our personal devotions, our personal reading of the Bible, our practice of prayer. We must move forward in these things. We must not become lazy or even fall backward, but become even more diligent in those spiritual exercises. We must go forward in developing those spiritual virtues which are the fruit of the Holy Spirit, like joy and love and peace and kindness and meekness and self-control and endurance and love. Those virtues have to become more and more evident in our life. We must go forward in our love for others. As we love God, we must love Him first, of course, but others as well, as we work next to fellow workers who may not be the easiest people that work alongside of, or we may have more difficult neighbors that we live next to. We must go forward in manifesting the love of Christ in all this, in our service to Christ, in His church, in our devotion to Him in His kingdom. We have to go forward in keeping the Ten Commandments, which are the standard that God has set for us to live a holy life. As you look ahead to another week tonight, how are you going to press on this coming week? And also in the weeks to follow, in the months ahead of you, to live such a life that honors God, that advances His kingdom, that glorifies Christ. You must press on. It's not easy. It will take a conscious effort to live a Christian life in an evil world. It will take a great deal of perseverance. It will demand time. It's a straining forward, as Paul says, that is needed to bring us then to the goal that is set before us. And we can only succeed by daily dependence on the Holy Spirit of God, who is our sanctifier. Our old nature and Satan will constantly tempt us again and again to neglect these Christian duties. We must always keep that resolution of Paul before us, forgetting those things which are behind and straining ahead to those things which are ahead. I press on. Press on to what? Let's consider lastly the goal of pressing on. What are we striving really to obtain at last? What's the purpose for our Christian life ultimately? Well, Paul specifically mentions the goal in verse 14 of the text. He writes there, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And notice that Paul speaks both of a goal and a prize. Obviously, those are closely connected. The goal is to obtain the prize. If I may use the image of a race once again, since Paul is using that image here too. You know, when a runner runs a race, what's his goal? It's to reach the finish line first. That's his first of all aim and his immediate goal, to win the race. Or perhaps someone's goal in the contest may simply be in the top three, to medal, or maybe in the top 10. But in achieving that goal, that person wishes then to receive the prize as a reward for his endeavor. Now, what is our goal as Christians that we must press on toward? And I think I've already mentioned it earlier a number of times. Our goal is perfection. Not just moral perfection, meaning obeying God's will perfectly, but our goal is to serve Christ with a total love and devotion. Our goal is to honor and to glorify our God perfectly. That should be our aim. That should be our purpose as justified believers. And how can we attain that goal? We can't attain it on this earth, to be sure. It can only be attained when we leave this earth. But even so, we have to strive for it on earth. We can never say, a Christian can never say, "Well, I've gotten this far in my love and devotion to Christ and my service to Him, and that's good. I've done my best, and that's good. As far as I need to go." No, our goal is always that we may do so perfectly. Serve our God fully. Jesus Himself told us once, therefore you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And one day, yes, one day we shall be perfect when we enter heaven itself, when God in effect makes us perfect. But then comes the prize. What is the prize? It's something that we have not really earned, but is given to us by God in His wondrous love and grace. He awards us the prize. And what is the prize? It's the perfect, glorious, eternal life that we will experience with God in body and soul in the age to come. After our resurrection from the dead, that Paul says he wishes to attain. As he writes in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's a unique expression here, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That upward call is God's calling His people to share with Christ eternal glory, that they may become like Christ in perfection and live and serve God, body and soul, forever in His new creation. That's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that, you see, what the prize is. That's the great reward God promises us in His grace. What a prize it is. The last verses of Philippians 3 allude to it as well. As Paul writes there when he ends the chapter in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. Yes, already today, people of God, we are the citizens of heaven. But we're waiting for that day when our lowly bodies, raised from the dead, will be transformed and made like unto the glorious body of Christ our Lord. That's the eager hope. That's the desire of the child of God. That's the prize that we will receive by God's grace. But let us then press on, that we may attain to that prize, that we may reach the goal which God has called us upward for, to receive in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You so much again for calling us here this evening to run that race and to press on to that goal that You have set before us. And we are grateful, O Lord, that we can be urged by Your word time and again to do that. For we need Your exhortation. We need Your prompting, Your encouragement again and again to do that. And we ask that You will give us the spirit and the desire of the Apostle Paul when he too expressed that hope and that desire and his determination to press on to the goal. Thank You, Lord, for Your many blessings to us in Christ, for making us righteous before You in Him, which is only Your sovereign work and by Your grace that You have given to us. Help us to respond as we grow in our Christian love and faith by a true desire and motivation. And also may we implement it in our life to truly grow closer to You, to press on in the race until we too may attain to the goal and receive the prize. Thank You, Lord, for all Your love, faithfulness. Give us Your Holy Spirit that He may direct us and strengthen us in this. We ask it in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.